You can be seated. Bless his sweet name. What a friend we have in Jesus. And listen, if you're here and you say, I don't really have that friendship with him, well, you're at the right place. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You must come to him. Surrender your life to him. Give yourself to him. That's the reason he gave the invitation there, as I quoted out of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the invitation is come, come. Jesus is, God is such a, can I say, such a wonderful, loving, powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God. He doesn't force his way in your life. He asks you to invite him in. That's the key. Invite him in. Someone said it this way, he's such a gentleman, he's not going to force the door open. Thank God for the wonderful longing he puts in our hearts, the conviction that he brings through the Holy Spirit. But yet, we invite him in. And I encourage you to do that. I believe the Lord, I believe he wants me to go to the book of Micah today. And a little unusual, but not really. When we get in the message, you'll see, but the book of Micah, that's in one of the prophets, the minor prophets, and it's about in the middle of the prophetic section of your book, your Bible there. If you'll find the book of Jonah, then right after the book of Jonah is Micah, but it's almost the middle of the prophets here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and then Matthew. So y'all have got it, right? Y'all remember that. Ready? Ready to sing? Here we go. James, you ready? Here we go. All right. No, just kidding. But that is a good way to remember it, is to sing this. You can remember it that way. I want to talk to you on this subject because you need it. I need it. Who is a God like our God? Who is a God like unto our God, our Lord, our God, Jehovah God, Jesus, who is a God like unto him? Now, Micah chapter number 7, that's exactly a statement that Micah sums up, or God sums up the book of Micah with this. So have you found it yet? Here's some pages still turning. All right, keep looking, you'll get there. Jonah, find Jonah. Most of us in our own lives are very familiar with Jonah. And we get to Micah, and there you are. Now, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Hallelujah. He ought to. By my own sins, he ought to keep his anger forever with just what I've done. But he doesn't, because he delights in mercy. Do you see that? Look at verse 19. He will turn again. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I believe he wants to do that to us today. I think he wants to do that to the church in America. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And I love that. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. All in the depths of the sea. Gone forever. Who is a God like unto thee? You say, boy, what a question. But it's a question you need to answer today. We need to know this more and more. Actually, the name Micah, that name has the meaning of who is a God like Jehovah. That's what his name means. So how could he not sum up his 7 chapters by asking, who is a God like unto thee? When his name, Micah, means who is a God like unto thee. And this book is, it's an interesting book. It's a book that gives us the details where Jesus will be born. It's a book that speaks a great message. Micah was an unusual preacher in himself. Jeremiah mentions him in chapter 26. There's Jeremiah, 100 years later, mentions Micah.
and in his book, and people quoted Micah in the book of Jeremiah. So we see how important he was, but he wasn't your normal Isaiah. He wasn't your normal Jeremiah. None of the prophets were what we would call normal. They all lived out their message. They all lived in their message. They acted out their message. If you want to see how Micah preached, look in chapter 1 and verse number 8. In Micah 1 and 8, he says, here's his manner of preaching. He said, "Therefore, I will wail and howl. I'll go stripped and naked." He'd go naked to the waist. And he would, in a strange, we might call it a strange act or a pantomime, he would act out his sermons in the street. He didn't have a pulpit as I have. He'd act out his sermon in the street and he'd be howling and shirt off. "And I will make a wailing like the dragons and a mourning as the owls." Can you imagine that? Imagine how that interrupts a family outing. Yeah. Imagine how that'd get a whole group that's gone for a concert somewhere and they're out in the middle of someone somewhere in the streets and there's thousands of them. And here comes a fella. He's got his shirt off and he's going, "Wow! God's coming! Judgment's coming. That's coming." Hey, I like that. Judgment's coming. It's coming. And he'd wow and hail and just yell. Let me tell you how powerful this was. Now think about it. I've had fellas, and I tell them to just be quiet. I've had guys say when they hear someone, preachers have different styles. I've got great friends. They preach every breath, and they'll stop, and then they'll keep right on going, and that's fine. That's fine with me. That's the way God wants them to be. Then I say, have at it. Don't you try to be me, and I'm not going to try to be you. We're going to be ourselves. God has a place for everyone. Isaiah didn't do that, but Isaiah was preaching at the same time as Micah. Jeremiah, 100 years later, he didn't do that, but they were given the truth. God uses different people in different ways. You let God use you the way you are. But here was Micah in this strange pantomime preaching the judgment of God was coming, preaching. And I can tell you a few things, I will in a moment, about the message that he was preaching. It's strong. And guess what? Old King Hezekiah heard verse chapter 3 and verse number 12. He heard that. "Therefore," here's one of the statements that Micah made in his message, "therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field." He said, God's going to plow this place under just like you've plowed a field. There won't be any of the buildings. It's going to be destroyed. He's going to plow it like a field. "Jerusalem shall become heaps, the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." He said, God's going to wipe her down to nothing. He's going to clean the plate. King Hezekiah heard that. How do you know that? Jeremiah 26, verse 17 through 19 tells us that. Tells us that King Hezekiah heard that and he got converted. He got converted. He heard that and he said, "Oh my, I better turn to this God. I better pay attention to this God. I better get hold of this God, Jehovah God. I want him. What Micah's saying has gripped my heart." So old King Hezekiah, that great king, he was a great king. King Hezekiah got converted under the preaching of Micah. But his message was powerful. His manner was strange for many. And he lived out his message. And you can see it. Let me show you a little more about his message. He was strong. He covered everybody. What I mean by that is that the message God sent through him was for every individual, no matter what class they were in. He preached just as strong to those who were the king and those that were in the political arena. He preached as strong to them as he did to the peasant. And he preached to the prophets that were false prophets. He preached to the priests that were in it for the money. He preached to them just as strong as anybody else. And I love that. I love the fact that the gospel message, the Word of God, the entire Word of God is for everyone. It's not a select few. And we don't pick or choose what we say to this one or that one, because the Word of God is for everyone. Had Micah not have been faithful to have preached in that manner, King Hezekiah would not be a believer. Think about that for a moment. But he grabbed the heart of the king. Would to God that some messenger today, some preacher in the pulpit would preach the message that would grab the heart of our president and of our people and of our leaders. Wouldn't that be wonderful that would happen? It hasn't happened in decades. Oh, it's happened in the last 80 years. Dr. J. Harold Smith, when he was in evangelism in the 40s and 50s, and I got to hear him on up because he preached up till he was 90. But he was such a powerful voice. I can imagine perhaps like a Micah, but he had trained to be a medical doctor. He finished med school, and the Lord called him to preach just after his graduation in med school. So he went into the ministry. And J. Harold Smith, he had such a powerful outreach. And he was on the radio in those days. That was the main communication. And people were hearing him all over the nation. And Harry Truman, the president, didn't like him, got upset with him because he was on there preaching to everybody. And they actually hired someone. This sounds so much like Micah. They hired someone that would give a false testimony against J. Harold Smith. And J. Harold stood before Congress and testified on his behalf. And this false witness came and said, he said thus and so to me and said this about me. And the Congress was all upset. And I love the boldness and the authority of J. Harold Smith, because here's what he said. When this false witness, it was another preacher, when this false witness was up there telling these lies against J. Harold. And you know, here's all these congressmen sitting there. J. Harold jumps up and says, in the authority of God, you'll never preach again for the lies you've told. God's told me that. Well, of course, the security and everyone had J. Harold, calm down. This man's speaking now. J. Harold didn't back down. He said, he'll never preach again. Well, guess what? They boarded the train. There was not planes in those days. They boarded the train. He to come back to North Carolina and wherever this fellow was going, he boarded the train. And he got pneumonia on the train. When he got home, he never stood in the pulpit again, and he died. You say, just coincidence. How on earth could God's man know that and point a finger and affect the president, the Congress, the Senate? Oh, that we had that today. I mean it with all my heart, that we had that today, that we had a Micah message today that was for everyone. It wasn't just select this one and that one. No, it was for all, and Micah was that way. He was just God's man. As I said, his name is, who is like Jehovah? There's none like him. Who's like God? Who is like Jehovah in his judgment? That's one of the things he talked about. He talked about the political rulers in chapter 3, down in verses 8 through 12. We read verse 12. That's what converted old King Hezekiah. He talked about the political rulers, the personal sin, the professional dishonesty that was going on in those days. A lot of embezzlement and cheating and dishonesty. In our day, we'd say hacking into people's accounts and all this stuff. That was going on then. Chapter number 6, verse number 10. If you want to write that, if you want to just circle that and say verse 10, 11, and 12. He says, there's yet treasuries of wickedness in the house of the wicked. The scant measure that is abominable. What does he mean? He's talking about being dishonest, embezzling. Verse 11 and 12. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, with the bag of deceitful weights? In other words, they were being just dishonest in the weighing out of the gold and all of this. And he talks about the rich men full of violence there in verse number 12. So he dealt with the political issues. He dealt with the personal sins. He dealt with the dishonesty and the embezzlement and all of that. He even touched the home in chapter 7. Look at verse 6 of chapter 7. For the son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. There was a lot of problems in the home. We can see Micah, boy, in his message. He is telling them, hey, this is what God's seeing. God sees this all the time. God sees this in you continually. This is Jehovah God. Is there a God like our God that sees all these things? So that's his message. Then you notice something now. I want you to notice part of his message is found over in chapter 5. And here he talks, he points them to Jesus. And here, 700 years later, the Gospel of Matthew, he records where the scribes and the Pharisee knew exactly where Jesus would be born because they'd studied Micah. You'd hope they'd have studied all of it and realized the message the man preached, but they were selecting this, that, and the other. And in Micah chapter number 5, he says in verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He says, Jesus is coming. And he's coming to Bethlehem. That's where he's going to be born. And the religious leaders in the days 700 years later, in the days of Jesus and his birth, they did know this. They were aware. Why didn't they go on and read verse 3? Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travails has brought forth then the remnant of his brethren and shall return unto the children of Israel. And he talks it here. He talks in verse 4, he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall abide for now, and shall he be great into the ends of the earth. He is telling them then, 700 years before Christ, he's telling us now, this great Jesus, he is going to feed his flock. He's going to keep his kingdom. He's going to be the ruler above all rulers, the kings above all kings. Micah was bold enough to put his finger in the face of the king and say, here's what's going on in you. He was bold enough to speak to the priests that were preaching for money and for hire and saying whatever that the political arena wanted him to say. He was bold enough to even talk to the prophets, who the prophets in those days set the moral standards for the folk. And they were out there lying and cheating and all of this. And man, he didn't cull anybody in his message. He was honest. And he said, listen, Jesus is coming. This Jesus, he's going to feed his flock. He's going to set up his kingdom one day. And in verse 5, and this man shall be the peace. He's going to be your peace, even when the Assyrians shall come into our land. When Israel's overrun, he is going to be your peace. What he was telling them is Jesus is the ruler of all rulers, the king of all kings. This is my God. This is my God. Consider him. He is coming. So he gave them that wonderful prophecy when he talked about or in his message. And then he gives us, I think, two of the most powerful verses, but particularly one verse, verse number 8 of chapter 6. Of just, if you wanted to sum up practical living and ethics in one verse, I think Micah 6 and 8 is it. He hath showed thee, talking about this God, this Jesus, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doeth the Lord require of thee? What does the Lord want? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Wow. Doesn't that sum up life? It sums up the Christian life. It sums up life itself. You talk about practical living in one verse. This is it. Who is like God that could teach us in one verse? Do justly, he says, and that's simply honest. That's honesty. That's integrity toward our fellow man. Just honest people of honesty and integrity. Second thing he says, to love mercy. There's a compassionate heart. So first, I'm honest and I'm transparent. I've got a compassionate heart, love mercy. And then the final thing he says, walk humbly with God. How do you walk humbly with God? Exactly the way Jesus invited us in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Listen to me. Talk to me. Understand me. How do we walk humbly with God? Because, number one, knowing Him through our personal salvation, loving God, reverencing God, following His Word, obeying Him, walking with Him every day. See, He's not a God. There are those mistakenly think that our Lord Jesus, He saves you. He's this God that He saves you. And then He sets you out here and says, now get to heaven the best way you can. And at the end of the journey, I'll see you. That's more of a deist view than the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, hey, I'm in you. I live in you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, he tells us. He tells us and invites us over and over again. You come to me, I'm going to live in you. I'm going to move in you. And I'm going to live this life in you. It's not you living the life. It's not me saving you and setting you out somewhere and saying, okay, live life, go through it, walk through it. That's what you need to do. And then at the end of the journey, when it's time to die, just look up and I'll be there. That's not the God of this book. The God of this book, the Jesus of this book, is the book that is saying to you and I live my life in you. I live my life through you. I do this work. And that's what Micah is saying. Who's like a God like our God that pardons iniquities? Verse 18, verse of chapter 7. He passes by the transgressions of the remnant. I mean, who's like this God that forgives our sins and He's with us and He retaineth not His anger forever and He delights in mercy? Who is a God like this? He's a God that loves us. He's a God that gives us practical living. He's a God that tells us in His salvation, which we've just read here, forgives our iniquities, merciful to us, doesn't keep His anger forever. Hallelujah for that. I praise Him for that. The Bible says He's angry with the wicked every day, but yet He died for the wicked. He died for me and for you. He's angry, but yet He is compassionate. For that all that would come, He would forgive, He would cleanse. That's this God. Who is God like unto thee? There's not any. Not one that will save us like that. Who's a God that says He's going to return for us? Chapter 4. Here, Micah, you talk about a message that covered everything. He talks about the second coming in chapter 4 and verse 1. In verse 1 through 3, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills and people shall flow into it. He's talking about the kingdom age where the Lord Jesus is going to sit on the throne in Israel. He's going to be there to be worshipped. He'll sit in the temple and all the nations of the earth will flow in and out of Jerusalem. And many nations shall come, verse 2 says, and they'll say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. The word mountain there refers to a kingdom, to a government. Come and let us go up to the government, to the kingdom of the Lord. Let's go to see Jesus. He'll teach us His ways. We'll walk in His path. Verse 2, that's that 1,000-year reign of Christ that's yet to come. He'll judge among many people. In verse 3, he talks about this. This is all future. So here is Micah. He covers that. Who's like a God that's returning for us? Who's like a God that's not going to let you stay just in your apathy? He's not going to, without bringing conviction, without bringing, can I say, the desire for Him, He's not going to allow you just to drift along and to eat sardines and buttermilk along the journey. He's not going to allow you to do that without bringing some deep conviction there. Now, for those of you who don't know, I love sardines and buttermilk, so I had to throw that in there. But anyway, for those who don't like it, see me after the service. We'll try to get you. But anyway, here it is. He said right here, clear as a bell, He's coming. He's not going to leave you in your state of, I don't care. Whatever happens, going to happen. Verse number 19 of chapter 7. He will turn again. Chapter 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou will cast all their sins to the depths of the sea. He said, listen, He is returning to you. He is returning for all of us that are saved at the rapture of the church. We know that. But here's He's in reference to the fact that He wants you and I revived, refreshed, restored. He wants us ready, like Hezekiah got ready and understood that, man, this preacher's preaching the truth, and I better get right with this God. And Hezekiah did. You read the story of Hezekiah. Isaiah was one of Hezekiah's counselors. He was one of Micah's counselors. But old Micah preached that fiery message that Hezekiah got converted. And Hezekiah was a great king for Judah. Great king. Read his story. Read the history books in the Bible. And you'll see what a king he was. But it was mainly because Micah, faithful preacher, preached what God said. Then Isaiah, right there with him, giving King Hezekiah the word. And King Hezekiah, there was a revival, although small somewhat, but it included thousands, a revival in Judah under Hezekiah. And they sure needed that. What I'm saying is that God is telling us the same thing, I believe today, church. He will turn again. God will. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. We have a God that is rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We have a God that Revelation chapter number 3 tells us, right before the rapture, that we have a God standing at the church of Laodicea knocking on the door. Hey, let me come in. And they say, no, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we're satisfied. And He says, I'm here knocking. Let me come in. Let me come in. And that's exactly Micah's closing statements here is, He will return. He wants to come in. He wants to be main in your life. He wants to rule and reign in your life and my life completely. He wants to rule and reign in our church and our church ministries. He wants to. He's there. Will you fling open the door and say, come on in, Lord Jesus. Go in there. Clean out my heart. Go through every room. Clean all the rooms out of my heart. As I said earlier, God doesn't force His way in. But when He stands at the door and knocks, which He's doing in this day, I think He's doing it in our church. When He stands at the door, He's saying, will you open up? Will you truly just throw open the doors and say, Lord, I'm done with all the things I know that's not been pleasing. I'm done with that. I'm done with this feeling of guilt and conviction. I'm done with that. I'm throwing open the door so you'll come in, Lord. Clean all that out. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All sin is all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And when a person finally just throws open the door and say, Lord, go in there, clean everything out. And then once you've cleaned it all out, Lord, I want you to sit on the throne in my heart. I want you to rule and reign. I want you to take it all over. I want you to control it all. And I want you there, Lord, just clean it all out and then sit on the throne in my heart. That's what Micah's offering right there. That's what he's telling, same message. And here's what's going to happen if you'll do that. He tells you what will happen if you do it. In Micah 7 and verse 7 through 9, look at this. Therefore, God says, I will look, or Micah says, I will look unto the Lord. And I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He's got this assurance. My God will hear me. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to shut the doors of my heart and my life and say, Lord, you can't have my life. Who gave, think of it for a moment. Who gave you life? God did. Y'all know my mother and dad, my mother gave me life. That's how I got into this world. Well, guess what? Who put you in mama's womb? God did. God gave you life. The moment of conception is life. The very moment of conception is life. God gives life. Here you are. God gives you life. And you say, well, you know, it's mine. No, it's his. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, verse 7. And my God will hear me. Look at verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemies. Here he's talking to his enemies. Don't rejoice that you've won. Don't rejoice when I fall. And we all fall. We all have. And he says to the enemies, don't rejoice when I fall. Not if I fall, I will. But I shall rise. I shall arise. I'm telling you, you may knock a good man down, as Proverbs says, but you're not going to keep him down. He rises seven times. I'll fall, but I shall arise. And why is that? Because when I sit in darkness, who's there? The Lord shall be a light unto me. Hey, in the darkness, there's the Lord. You wouldn't know him if it wasn't dark. You wouldn't know him if he didn't fall. You know him when it's dark because he's the light in the darkness. You know him when you fall. Hallelujah. I'm about to get howling and wailing and wailing like I am. But here he is. He's in that darkness. He's in there when you fell, and he's the arms under you. Yes. Hallelujah. He's the arms. That's what he says. When I fall, I'll arise. When I'm walking in darkness, the Lord's my light. See, and look at verse number 9. I will hear the indignation of the Lord. Now, what does he mean by that? He's saying, I'm going to agree with him. Whatever he says about me. See, that's what repentance is. Repentance is actually agreeing with God with what he says about yourself. Now that's the best thing you can ever do. Just agree with God. If I wished Grandfather Adam and Grandmother Eve had agreed with God. Because he gave them every opportunity. When they sinned and they fell in the garden, they disobeyed. Here comes God walking through the garden. It's Jesus. He comes through. And, where art thou, Adam? And Adam says, we were afraid. They'd never been afraid before. And because we were naked, we hid ourselves. And the Lord asked all those questions. Who told you was naked? He already knew. What did he want? He wanted Adam and Eve to just agree with God and say, Lord, you're right. We blew it. We disobeyed. Here's where we are. As long as you constantly disagree with God about yourself, you never have a completely open door for him to come in your heart and clean it all out. Because you keep one portion of your heart closed up and he's not allowed in there because you won't agree with him. When he comes knocking at the door and you say, well, you can go in this room and that room, but you're not getting in here. Then he says, okay. Then you won't ever have that peace. You won't ever have that wonderful confidence that I've cleaned it all up in your life and you can have a fresh start and a new beginning. You won't ever have that until you agree with him and you throw open the door and say, Lord, I agree with you. Exactly what you say. Exactly what you say about me. What's going on in my life? Lord, you already know it. I agree with you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. He said, when he does that, verse number 9 of chapter 7, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. I agree with him, what he says about me, because I have sinned against him. And I love this, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light. Notice, he will bring me forth to the light. I shall behold his righteousness. You know what he says? Once I agree with him, he comes in, takes care of it all. He brings me into His light. He brings me into His righteousness. He brings me into this wonderful place. He does it all there. Throw yourselves in the arms of Jesus. I remember a young woman praying right here in this altar. She was in her 30s. I see it in my mind's eye as clear as if it happened yesterday. She was struggling. She was praying. She needed to open the door and let God in. And she was struggling. And she looked up at me through tears. I prayed with her. She looked up at me and she said, I just can't let go. And I said, you've got to. I just can't let go. How much faith do you have? I said, just fall in His arms. Jump off the cliff. What do you mean? I said, you're standing on a cliff. It's destruction for you if you go the other way. But if you'll just throw yourself in the arms of Jesus, jump off in His arms, He's got you. Agree with Him. She prayed on for a minute, and then she looked up with full understanding. She said, I jumped. I jumped. I said, yee-haw, hallelujah. You did jump. That's it. That's when you open the door and He goes in and He cleans it all out. You see this little book of Micah. Wailing and howling preacher. He changed the nation. He changed King Hezekiah. He changed a lot of the things going on. And Isaiah's preaching right with him. They're preaching at the same time. Isaiah was his counselor. The counselor to Hezekiah. And I'm telling you, these fellows, they knew the same thing. Or they're telling the same thing we're telling today. Who is a God like unto thee? There's not any. Let me say to all of us, myself, over and over throughout the days, God keeps convincing me of how great He is. I mean, I can't, scripture after scripture, turn on the radio, preacher after preacher, some dead and gone on, they'll hit a verse, and I've turned it on for 5 minutes, and here they come with something, and I'm going, golly, God, only You'd know that I'd be here at this time, turn the radio on at this time, and that preacher, that message that Adrian Rogers or Charles Stanley or some of these fellows has preached, they would hit this one word and it'd drive in my heart like an arrow and shoot me and say, I'm the great God. When are you going to throw open the door and let Him have it? Now that's the invitation. Here it is. How long you want to wrestle? How long you want to go with no peace, fretful, pulling your hair out? How long do you want to go when you can just agree with Jesus? Open the door, jump in His arms, and let Him have it. That's exactly the message of Micah as he closes out. He will give you light. He will bring you into His presence. He will do all this if you will open the doors and let Him come in. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, passes by transgressions of the remnant, retains not His anger forever because He delights in mercy? Who is He? I encourage you. Don't keep going the way you're going. If you do, it gets worse. Don't do it. Let God have it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I
surrender all.
Folks are coming to the altar. You need to. That may be, it very likely will be, your action of, Lord, I am opening the doors. I want you in there. I don't want to wrestle with anything anymore. I want you in there. I agree with you, Lord. Who is a God like unto thee? There's not any. And so if you want to come and join some that's already here in the altar, you come on. Let's stand together, would you? And I want you, folks, listen to me. The Lord is passing by. There's no doubt in my mind. If you knew how much wrestling I did with the devil over preaching this message, my heart getting prepared, you'd understand how I know spiritual warfare. I'm very familiar with it. I know the blood of Christ Jesus and the power of His cross and the power of His resurrection that delivers us and delivered me. What I want to encourage you now, don't let this moment pass you as the Lord is wanting to just do, take from you what you're so burdened with. And folks have come already. Please take advantage of this. Don't wait. Let Him have it. I surrender all we sing. Lord, put that on my mind as we're closing out. And you say, that act of surrender, someone told me recently, preacher, I've done that. And I've surrendered best I know how. I know I've been there. I've been there. But I do know this, that one time, you say, I've surrendered many times. Yeah, but that one time that you may have, be the one in many you have, is a time that God is wanting to give you some deliverance. That's it. So don't deny Him any access to your heart, to your room, to your life. It's not yours, it's His. Father, you know every heart. Our hearts are tender, I think, before you, Lord. I want mine to be. And the message you sent to us, a message Micah preached 2,700 years ago. Who is like unto our God? You're the same today. You're the same yesterday. And you're the same forever. And oh, Father, just go through all of the hearts of your people here today. Let us surrender all. There may be those watching, listening, Father, on the through the media circuits that we have. I pray, oh God, do your work there. I pray it might reach the White House. I pray, oh God, it would reach the Congress and the Senate. I pray there'd be a change there. And we ask you, Father, let us realize this wonderful truth. There's no God but you. No God but you. You're the only true and living God. Jesus is our God, our Lord, our Savior, our Jehovah, our King. And encourage all that are here and all that's maybe listening or watching to give it all to Him, to open every door and let Him have it. Thank you, Father. I love you. I love you.